Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
The title of this message, Billy titled this message, he said, you need to title this, Letter Fly. And depending on how this message comes out, it will be an appropriate title. Trust me. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John. John is the author, of course, who approaches the story of the Lord Jesus Christ from a completely different direction than all the other authors do. It's not necessarily just an historical record of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. There are scenes here in the Bible that are not recorded in other Gospels. Some of them are, of course. There are overlapping in some part of the Gospel of John. But a good part of the Gospel of John is dedicated from a completely different perspective of who Jesus Christ really is. The very beginning of this book describes kind of the thinking and the direction from which the author is going to present the story of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That whole concept is one that is totally in a spiritual realm. Although it does have its impact, obviously, in the secular or regular world, the concept of thinking about God from John's perspective really is the more accurate. We think of a Heavenly Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit all being persons in the Godhead, obviously the Trinity. And frankly, those words, I mean, if you really want to get right down to the bottom level of this, those words are meant for you and I to be able to understand and have a relationship with a God who is infinite and beyond our capacity to really understand. We understand love. We understand relationships. We understand interaction, communication. We understand, you know, walking and under the guidance or the leadership of God's Word, and yet John approaches this from the perspective of Jesus Christ, a human being, and we know he is also God, fully God and fully man according to the Scripture. We know that to be true, but think of this. John approaches it from this direction. Jesus Christ is the Word. Now when you speak a word, what happens? Your mind comes together, and you speak a word of the thought and the concept that you have. And I don't want to get philosophical or even theological to a large degree. I just want you to begin to understand that our God is far greater than what you can even conceive or understand. And for us, in our limited capacity, even though we have brilliant people in this church, we still have a limited capacity to be able to relate to Him on certain levels. Although we are affected by certain levels of who God is and how He ministers to us. And it's in those moments that we begin to get a picture or an understanding, although it may be minimal, of who God really is. And when you think of Jesus Christ being the Word incarnate, then you begin to think in terms that John's trying to describe. And when he describes things that happened in the life of Jesus Christ, he has in the back of his mind, I believe, an effort to connect with the reader in a way that is beyond the normal historical record of Jesus Christ's life. In other words, I think John approaches his whole effort to give forth the message of the gospel from a personal relational position. He wants not only the reader, but he wants to describe his personal relationship and understanding of who Jesus was, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is. And throughout the Gospel of John, you get a clearer picture of every person of the Godhead. You get a very clear message that Jesus came to preach a gospel that he was sent to preach, and so that the words that he gave were not his words, but the Father's words. And yet he, in the person of Jesus Christ, physical body, is the living Word of God. Everything that he is and everything that he does, everything he thinks, every purpose he has, every relationship he establishes are on the basis of him being sent to us to minister to us not only what we need, which is salvation, but the relationship that God wants us to have with him. Now, how does the finite have a relationship with the infinite? It can only be finite until we become changed, that whole body changes. We step into the presence of God. And the way I understand it, I may be a little bit vague in this, but the way I understand that when we step over into that and we have that glorified body, and y'all should be understanding what that is all about, and that transformation that takes place when Jesus returns, and we're able to stand in the presence of God himself with that transformation that takes place, you begin to get a drift and an idea that this relationship that the finite is having with the infinite has the potential to expand. Amen? And so there's going to come a day when the relationship that he has had with us and that we've been willing to have with him is going to expand in a way that we really can't fully comprehend now. But it is the very hope that we possess as Christians. Because let's be real honest, what's going on in this world today and what's going on just right now in your personal life, I don't know what you're going through. Everything may be wonderful for you, but I'm pretty confident that there's a few of us here this morning could use a little touch of the Lord, amen? Kind of encourage us, build us up. I'm about as transparent an individual as you're going to get. But I had Chuck Kelly come into my office this morning and sit down and talk to me and ask me, what in the world did God, what was the word God spoke to you about this building out here? By the way, is Jeremy gone or is Jeremy there? Can you fire them up for me? I want you to fire this because you need to be saying, if anybody's been watching Candy Everett's, space book or whatever that place is, you've probably been catching some of these pictures, but I want you to see this morning because I want you to see something finite and understand how the infinite is involved in that. Are we there? That's plumbing, by the way. That's foundation from different perspectives. I think it's good to go from the north and the east and the south. That's the walls going up. Pretty cool, eh? Oh, there it is from the west. Awesome. I like wood when it looks like that. Oh, I had to throw that in. I'm sorry. I don't know if anybody knows what that's about or not. But then I wanted to get it where they're going to be side by side from the playground, which is where I would mostly be, is in the playground area. So, but I wanted you to see that things are actually happening, though you may not be out there physically looking at it. Trusses are up now. And that's how she looks at this point. Pretty good, eh? And I want us to take a moment. And I shared, that's what I want to lead to. Let's give God a hand. Praise the Lord. I didn't give you this big philosophical thing to lead up to that. I actually forgot to have that done, so I wanted to work that in here and let you see so that you can understand. Because this is what I understand. That building out there is not being built by us. It is being built by the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me let you rest assured we're not going to take another offering or anything like that. I want to make a point here this morning. I believe this church has had the hand of God upon it. Oh, it's had its rough times, it's been in the rough seas, and it's done all the things that all churches and all people go through. But when Chuck Kelly came to me this morning, I thought, I don't know where he's coming from. I don't know what he's wanting me to say, that, you know, I had a vision one night and God appeared to me and said, build a duplicate building class. He didn't do that. So I didn't really fully, but we got to talking a little bit more, and he was trying to find out where my heart was because he felt like, yeah, you've been going through some things, and I think the Lord sent him to just encourage me this morning. And we got to talking, got to sharing with him some of the things that I've been praying about in my walk and the focus that I wanted to maintain. And that's part of what he had to share with me about our original vision in this church. Our original vision in this church was to establish and build a ministry center where we can have Christian education so that our young people can have an opportunity to have influence, not only their education, but have Christian influence, be able to read the Bible, carry the Bible, talk about God anytime and any moment they want to, even if they're in the middle of math class. Of course, now they're not supposed to use that to disrupt the class so they don't have to do the test, but you understand what I'm saying. So we have Christian education here, certified Christian. We have a state certified school, but it's a Christian school. They don't determine our curriculum. We do our own in all that area, but we have Christian education. We have young people that in our youth group that are being given the word and given vision and given all of that, to couple with the vision of not only growing up with Christ's influence and being good Christian young people, but also the idea of serving Christ and going out. And our vision has always been that. But I want to be frank with you. A lot of times, I have lost sight of that vision. I've lost directive. I've lost enthusiasm toward that vision. And I'm going to tell you how it happens to you. It happens to you when people have concerns and needs and burdens, and you want to pray for those things, don't you? As a pastor, don't you want to minister to those needs? Don't you want the kind of miracles that... And I'm going to be real frank with you. God does miracles in our church. Bona fide, certifiable miracles God has done in our church, and yet that's not our focus. I mean, that is part of our focus. That is part of what we believe and what we teach and all of that kind of stuff. But I have, over the last few months, been examining myself and in relationship to where I believe God has been taking us for several years. And I begin to realize maybe I am the one who's lost the focus here. I need to really get my mind on what God called us to do. You know, we have to be realistic here. We're in a small community in a larger lower valley area, and many people from outside this Zilla community attend here, and that's awesome and wonderful. But our effectiveness has to be a faith effectiveness. It has to be that we have big faith, that we trust God like nobody else trusts God, that we have a vision that's big and we believe big. If that were not true, we would not be where we are today, sitting in a nice, comfortable, although I can't control the heat that somebody that runs that's not here this morning, but so you're probably warmer this morning than you want to be, but we're sitting in a fairly nice building, worshiping God and all of those kinds of things. This would not be possible, nor the next phase for the school. It would not be possible if we were not believing big and believing large. Now, albeit we're in a smaller community and believing big can only reach so far, obviously, because there are realistic challenges to that faith. But I think what has made us the cohesive kind of group that believes for great things to happen, who really I don't think there's anything that God cannot do. Because if God is as John describes him, then he is far bigger than my great big faith. And I have a big imagination and big faith, I believe, for all kinds of things. And so our personal life level, not that, you know, something's higher or better, more important, but of course we know Christ is, but where I am in my personal walk with Christ and that relationship I have with him, Chuck told me something this morning, and it's so simple, I thought, and I'm sure he doesn't mind me sharing this, because he's talking about him going through some frustrations, like and describing kind of what frustration I was going through, ministerially and whatever, and God spoke to him, and I believe God speaks to all of us, spoke to him, and one of those, you know, when God speaks to you, and you know it's God, and it's the kind of thing you can hang your hat on, you know it's true, it's real, it's powerful, and he said, God told him, just because he's fretting over all kinds of things, and he says, Chuck, calm down, and just let me love you. I said, Chuck, you need to preach this morning. You got more of it together than I do. But I began to think about that even just a little bit. But is that not really the truth of the matter? Does not God really just want the relationship with us? Because what's the primary purpose Jesus Christ came here? Was it, you know, to heal the sick, raise the dead? No. His purpose was to bring the gospel of liberation and freedom and salvation. All these other things are a part of the message. Don't get me wrong, and I'm not minimizing it. But we don't want to lose sight of the vision. And I think from time to time I lose sight of our vision. And so when Chuck said, "What's the word God gave you?" And I couldn't think of God visiting me in the night. I've just been on course with a vision, believing God is going to accomplish it. And now I look out that window and you can see what God is doing. Oh, I know there's guys out there framing it and all that kind of thing. But what I'm telling you is, listen, if we do not live by faith, all the structure and all of the program and all of the organization we have are going to mean absolutely nothing. That's the preface to a scripture, I wonder. And you're going to wonder, how in the world does this have any relationship to the scripture? But you're kind of used to that in this church at any rate. In the Gospel of John, 7th chapter, and there's some interesting things going on. Brothers and he are having a bit of a conflict. Now, I'm not talking about Christian brothers. I'm talking about his brethren are having a conflict. They want him to, you know, step out and be God, just take over and be who you are and that kind of thing. And the Feast of Tabernacles is about to take place and all that. And there's controversy always on the everything where Jesus goes. But listen to this, verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled. Now listen to this, try to think through this, because I don't have time to read the whole scripture for you. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" So there's an indication there, a little revelation there, that Jesus' formal education was a bit limited. But what do we know about Jesus Christ? That when he was 12 years old, you remember that part of his story? When he was 12 years old, folks headed back home, and the caravan headed out, and the minivan took off. The parents took off in the minivan, got out so far, and figured out, hey, where's Jesus at? Oh no, they got to go back. And where do they find him? In talking with the doctors, the lettered, the credentialed men of much learning, and they are marveling at this 12-year-old's wisdom and understanding about what? About the law? Yeah, about the law of God and his word. You got to remember, they didn't have the New Testament and the structure of the religion. But my guess is that at 12 years old, he was talking more about how this should illustrate and point us to the relationship with God, the personal relationship. You see, the Old Testament taught a personal relationship with God as well, but it was so formalized and so structurized by the leadership in trying to fulfill the letters of the law and the instructions of God, that the relationship part was lost in the formality of the religion. Am I making sense? And so, under that understanding, the Jews, this guy doesn't have any credentials behind his name. How can he teach us? And let's be real honest. If you've, no reflect to people in our congregation that have credentials, that's awesome. But you've got to realize that in the context of how this is delivered to us, these are some pretty arrogant people. These are some pretty, thinking pretty highly of themselves people. And it may be credentialed people or whatever, I have no idea, but they're making the remark that he doesn't have those kinds of qualifications, and yet he's teaching them. Now listen to how Jesus explains it. And this is going to be tough, but I want to defend the Jews in just a second, for just a little bit. Verse 16, Jesus answered them, he said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Can I pause for just a second and reflect to what I just shared with you? Sitting in my office there with Chuck kind of talking, one of the things we came to as a purpose of our heart, his heart and mine, as we were talking, we're saying the same thing, but different words, but we're saying the same thing. We want to keep our focus on the vision God has given us, but we have got to do it for the right reason. We've got to do it to the glory of Jesus Christ. We've got to do all that we do to honor him, which should inspire us to do everything we do well. Do it well. That doesn't mean lots of money. That means, well, let's do what we do it well with the limited resource we have or the maximum resource. It doesn't make any difference. But what we do, let's do it well, because what we do reflects on who Jesus Christ really is. And that's the relationship that John is talking about. My doctrine's not mine. Why? Because he's doing the doctrine and teaching the doctrine of the one who sent him. Who sent us? Jesus Christ. And so our doctrine should be his doctrine. Amen? Amen. And that's what he's sharing with them. If any man will do his will, the one who sent him, he shall know of the doctrine. whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In other words, if you know God, you will know whether my doctrine is correct or not, or true or not. Why? Because if you know who sent me, if you have a relationship with who sent me, if you have a relationship with that infinite God who somehow has brought it down to our level, if you have a relationship with Him, you will be able to discern for yourself whether my doctrine is true. So now what has He just said to them? He's just said to them they do not have a relationship with God. Why? Because they don't know the doctrine. Isn't that interesting? Let's go on a little bit further. I know when I read something, I can't shut up. I know. Verse 18, and he speaketh of himself, seeking his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and not unrighteousness, and no unrighteousness is in him. The idea is that, hey, if he came speaking his word, and that he's not going to seek his own glory. And Jesus did not. If you ever listen to any of his other discourses in any of the other Gospels, you'll understand that he came to speak what the Father told him to speak. He came to do the mission that God had commissioned him to do. He came to do only what the Lord... He did not seek his own glory. Does that make sense to you? Although he's worthy of all of our glory. And thankfully, this morning, the Spirit confirmed that. You know how? Think about the songs we sang in worship today. Think about that. To me, I don't know about you, but for me, when I hear the songs like we sang this morning, those were confirmations for this little turmoil I'm going on in my soul. Worthy is the Lamb. That's the focus. He is the focus. He's the most important thing. Jesus Christ. He didn't seek his own glory, but he wanted to bring honor to God. If somebody seeks their own glory, then unrighteousness is obviously in them. But if they're seeking the glory of God and to exalt him, then there's no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Now listen to this. This is pounding. This is heart pounding and head throbbing. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? This guy, Jesus Christ, is reading their minds. He knows what their intentions are. He knows that they want to do away with him because what reason? Well, there's some very practical reasons and then some that I would like to even defend on the part of the Jews because it's exactly what happens to us today. There's nothing different. Am I too vague? Let me get more specific. Listen to what the people said. The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Well, Jesus knows who's going about to. He knows that this is all a setup to kill him. These people are against him. And here's the bad part about it. When he says this and he's speaking the truth to them, he's reading what's in their heart, and by doing so, condemns them. Not he condemning them, they become condemned themselves. Now, the reason I'm sharing all this with you is because I don't want you to fall into this same trap. I want to encourage you this morning to walk free in Christ Jesus. I don't want you to walk with any kind of chains upon you. I want you to be the liberated Christian Christ recreated you to be. Amen? And so I don't want you to fall into the same trap that these people fell into. And yet I want to explain to you how they fell into it. These people, some of these people don't have a clue that there is a conspiracy about to take place to do away with Jesus Christ because he's too much competition. He has a greater following than the whole Jewish religion has. Anywhere he goes, crowds begin to gather. Some for the right reason, some for the wrong reason, some for the perfect reason. And you can discern them in every situation that Jesus is found in a Sermon on the Mount, when he runs into a blind man, or a woman that's caught in adultery, or a woman at the well. Every one of these famous situations, you can discern all three of those things in those situations. There are going to be those people who come for their own selfish reasons, which may be the bad reason to come, and for their own purposes. The second, you may be coming for a good reason to hear the Word of God, but the third perfect reason is to come and learn who God is and what the message is that God sent for you you specifically. Because God speaks to us to direct our lives, to really make a difference in our lives. Yes, we have the power to set the destiny of our life. By choices we make, we can set the direction of our lives. But if we choose to follow Jesus Christ and make him the primary, we can also know that we're going to be walking in the perfect will of God somewhere along the line. And God is going to guide us. And God is going to be real enough to us and able to speak to us. Like Chuck's conversation with God, or my conversation, or your conversation with God is going to be a very real one, because God will respond and there will be a relationship. Am I getting there yet? And so the Jews are coming for the right reason, the wrong reason, and God's perfect reason. There's a divine appointment. There's a divine appointment here this morning. You're here for a reason. Oh, yeah, you chose to come here. You chose to come here, the worship and the preaching and whatever else. But there was a divine appointment for you to be here today, because God's Spirit wanted to minister to you and talk to you and guide your life and direct your life and fill you with what you need from God. His word or whatever you need, or just an understanding that God is far greater than we understand, and his working in our life is far greater than we fully understand. And that we fret and worry about things we should not fret and worry about. That trusting Jesus Christ is not going to make all problems in your life evaporate or vanish. But what he is going to do for you is make you the kind of person that is able to face any challenge and overcome that challenge and be victorious. Amen? Now, if I ask you to raise your hand and say, how many of you have been through a trial and Jesus Christ took you through it, and on the other side you realize just how vastly he ministered in so many areas to get me through that particular problem? How many would you raise your hand and say that? Absolutely right. Because I know the challenges that we face in life are the challenges of the light living in darkness. This world is darkness, folks. And we're the light. And if we're going to have a relationship from the Father of lights, we need to understand correctly how to follow hard after him and let him have his full work in us. Because it is always going to go against two things. It's going to go against what's going on in our culture. And second of all, it's going to go against what you really want to do or feel like you want to do. There are things that I want to do that I set out to do, and the Spirit constrains me. I mean, I've set out to pop some guy's cork now and then because they made me mad. But I don't do it because God hath constrained me. I'm exaggerating a bit, but anyway, you know what I'm saying. But I want to defend the Jews, and then I want to explain to you what I think Jesus was going through and how that affects us and means something good for us today. You have to defend the Jews in this respect, not some of the flippant comments that are made there, like, this guy's got a demon. Who in the world's out to kill him, you know? First, those are two incongruent thoughts. Demons and who's out to kill you, they're not even in harmony. So the thought process is even wrong. He doesn't have a demon, although he's displaying spiritual knowledge and understanding and working miracles. Demons don't do that. Demons are destructive and possessive and controlling. So that's incongruent with what Jesus was doing. And the second thing is, who's going around to murder you? That has nothing to do with whether or not he has a demon or not. What he is stating a fact of what he knows what people are thinking. By the way, he knows what you're thinking right now this morning. You're thinking, that pastor is out of his mind. He's just talking in circles. You don't know what he's saying. No, you're wrong. I want to show you something this morning that's very important, because if you don't get this, you don't even need to go to church. Just forget it. Just go home, watch Oprah, do whatever you want to. Because if you don't get this part, you're going to miss something awesome that God has in store for you. And let me tell you what it is. In defense of the Jews, stop and think about it. If somebody came into our church and I, for some reason, not realizing fully who they were or whatever, allowed them to preach, some wild doctrine like Jesus has already resurrected from the dead, you don't have to worry about it anymore, we're now living in the millennial reign. If I allowed that, it would be absolutely false doctrine. Are you with me? Or did you understand that was false doctrine? Maybe I need to educate you on that part. But that would be false doctrine, because Jesus Christ has not returned yet, and we're not living in the millennial reign. So that's pretty obvious, so that would be false doctrine. And so if I were to allow that, I would expect your response to that to be, That guy's a demon possessed. That guy's out to kill us or destroy us. He's out to divide our church, or he's out to has some other ulterior motive, because this is not the gospel. Correct? And so that would be a natural response. Now think about this. Here comes Jesus preaching relationship with the Father, preaching God loves us. God wants to purchase our salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, and the whole story of the gospel. Here comes Jesus preaching a message that gets the common man's attention. And why does it? It gets the common man's attention because the common man has been given no hope. No hope of eternal life, no hope of salvation. The only thing they have is the regulations and the structure of the religion. See, the Jews had the structure, the religion, and yet God's intention originally, even though they have the true word of God, given by Moses and the other prophets and so forth, they have the true word of God, they had turned it into a structured religion that gave no hope and no purpose. Only rules and regulations and observances, okay? Which are all good. There's nothing wrong, because they're trying to obey what the scripture says. The problem is that they have structured God completely out of the religion. I sat in a lecture by a Jewish rabbi at Bible college who taught us the Jewish religion. Well, we wanted to know about Moses and what he thought about, you know, eventually we wanted to get him to tell us about Christ, what his opinion of Christ was. But he was basically lecturing on the Old Testament and how God's word, and how God, basically God revealed himself to mankind in the Old Testament, because he really does. And so we were listening to the lecture, but the lecture became basically this, that God started the whole thing, wound it up, let it go and step back, and whatever happens, happens. And that the word that he left with us, the Torah and all the other prophets, was to teach us how to socially live amongst each other in a right way. Well, we all want to live right with, you know, that's why we have laws and rights. This is kind of boring part for you. But as I listened to this guy lecture, I realized he didn't even know the God of the Bible. He was not talking about God showing himself to us and making himself real to us, as he did to mankind, Adam, Eve, and so forth. He had no concept of that, no belief of that. His whole entire approach to his religion was that it is a social order that is the best social order on the planet. And that's why we observe God and whatever. But that God is not directly related or influencing our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, if God is not influencing our lives, you need to get saved, sanctified, and get filled with the Holy Ghost, because the Spirit of God is here to minister the will of God and the Word of God into our lives. And so when I heard that lecture, I realized that there are people who can have structure. You can have a religion. You can be Baptist. You can be Presbyterian. You can be Pentecostal. You can be all these things. You can have your structure. But that's, you can also just have your structure. And John is showing us here an interaction with people when Jesus tries to describe his purpose and to validate the teaching that he's teaching these people in the temple. Not that he needs validation, because you and I look back and that's the Son of God. He don't need to be validated. But these people didn't know him. You understand that? And this is why you got to give them a little bit of slack, but learn from them that structure is not everything. Experience and relationship are as equal to the structure. Because the structure of the Old Testament initially was given to man, the Word of God and the, you know, Moses, the law, and all the stories that you have in the Old Testament. All those things were given to affect us culturally. How we live. How I live when I go to the grocery store and I give them a $50 bill and I buy a $10 product and they give me back $60. How do I live? Do I give them back the change, or do I just walk away thinking, man, did I get a blessing today? You follow what I'm saying? How are you living? Somebody does something wrong. How are you conducting yourself in life? It's not just a way of life. It is, but it's not just a way of life. It is a relationship with a higher source, higher teaching higher than ourselves, trying to relate to us so that our lives will be successful. Not for the world. We don't live for other people. I know you say, well, wait a minute, what about family? Oh, yeah, okay, that part, I'll go. But I don't live to impress or to influence the president of the United States. I don't live even to impress the mayor of Zilla. I live to impress Jesus Christ, to try to live as well as I can and have no personal agenda that says, yeah, I want to become Gary Conner International, fire-breathing ministries. That's not my goal. It's not my gig. It's not my personality. I have always believed that God's leadership should lead people into ministry themselves and people into a closer relationship with God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. People, you need to recognize this because you can become conformed to a form and put yourself in bondage. Am I saying, well, our church is the right church? That's the opposite of what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we need to learn all that ourselves. And is that not what God has been really teaching us? When we come to worship together today, did we not come to express our praise and our worship to God? Yes. But did we not come also to do that with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Did we not come to build each other as we sang and open our hearts so that the Spirit would be free to flow through us to my neighbor next door or whatever, but that I would be open and receptive for God to move in me so that you, my brother and sister next to me, can also experience that and do that in concert together? Do you know how awesome worship is to God? Have you noticed yet at all that none of this message is about you, but about God and how you relate to Him? He has already done the revealing. He's already showed Himself well enough for the simplest of us to receive Jesus Christ. He's already revealed enough of Himself for us to find eternal life. What problem is that when we begin to put ourselves and our needs and our thinking and our own purposes ahead of Jesus Christ, these people didn't even know who they were talking to. No concept, no understanding. Why? Because they were safe. And that almost got you, Jim. I'm sorry. They were safe within their religion. See, I see religion. I don't define Christianity as a religion. It is, in comparison to other religions, it is one. I consider Christianity a relationship, and you've heard this 10 million times, a relationship with God. That does not make me more of an authority than any other Christian. Any other Christian, I don't care if they've got 15 letters behind their name. I'm not more important, not better than them, not smarter than them, not closer to God than them. I am just a Christian that believes that Christianity is really a relationship and not a religion. However, I also know that we love our structure. We love our structure. We tout our doctrines. We tout our teachings as being the truth, and we believe they are. We believe in the basic fundamental doctrines of the Christian religion. We believe that. Virgin birth, Trinity, all that kind of stuff. We believe all that. But that structure is not what gets me to heaven. That lies between me and Jesus Christ. What in the world did you do to your leg? You just trying to get attention there or what? That is a bad looking thing hanging there, man. Now you're waiting for one of these guys to walk over and heal it, right? I like that. The whole point that I'm trying to get across to us is, I understand why structure is so secure. You know what you believe, and it's all very important for you. The problem with it is, if that's all you're focusing on, you're not focusing on Jesus Christ, then you're going to be the loser in the situation. You might as well not even come to church, because church is where the interaction takes place. There's structure. And we have tried to keep the structure in this church, not that we're better or smarter than anybody else, but we tried to keep the structure simple enough so that the Holy Spirit could do whatever he wants to. He can change the structure, the order, the whatever he wants to. I want to be flexible to the Spirit. And if you're just a casual observer, maybe just here, maybe even the first time visiting this church, you saw weird people coming up to the front, circling up and praying and slapping oil on each other and stuff like that. We believe in letting the Holy Spirit move. Does that mean we're right and other structures are wrong? Not at all. Absolutely not at all. But what it means is this what the Holy Spirit has done in our church? And I want to follow after that. I want to be able to, when I'm sick, to come to the front and have the brethren gather around me and pray, and not have the church split and divide because we're doing something the Bible says, but you don't believe it. You follow what I'm saying? So structure is important, but it is not as good as relationship and experience with God. But now also remember this. Relationship and experience in God must have structure to keep it focused. Follow me? Explain. Okay? I can have an experience with God one night that just turns me red hot fire. I'm on fire with God. I come to the house of God and I get this idea about God and I'm just going to... I'll tell you what happened. Let me explain to you better this way. I was in Bible college. And a guy comes into my room. I'm a member of the most elite of Bible college at that time. I lived in room 4. If you were a member of room 4, you were in the know. You really weren't much. But anyway, we thought we were cool. We had the coffee pot. Let me put it that way. We had the coffee pot in there. So everybody would come to our room. We had this one kid got off on the scripture that talks about no man that calls Jesus Christ accursed is, you know, is a Christian. And so he had this wild hair while he read the scripture in the Bible and was praying. He had this wild hair that he was going to leave college and go to Jerusalem and preach the gospel to the Jews that had cursed Christ and turn that curse around. I don't even know whatever happened to that kid. I have no idea. Maybe in Jerusalem today. Who knows? But my point is, you can have experience, spiritual experience, and you can have relationship with God, but you can also be a squirrel. What did he need? He needed the proper structure. You follow me? And so we need structure, but equal to that and most important is that we have relationship and we have experience. Experience brings wisdom, understanding, and patience, and all those things that come with knowing Christ on that level. But I marvel at this particular scripture in this context, that Jesus reveals God's intent and purpose. These people miss it because they're so structure-minded they can't get the relationship together. They don't know that God's talking to them. And I contend that Christian people need to get this act together. That we need to remember what our focus is. What has God called us to do? Where are we really going? Are we just having a church for fun and frivolity and a potluck dinner now and then? No, that's not what it's about. We're here to try to honor Christ and try to exalt Him and try to do the best we can to get there and drag each other to heaven somehow. But if all we our thinking is that the culture of this church is the most important thing. We've missed it. Though relationship is important, because he tells us. But if we focus on one more than the real important one, we're going to miss what God wants to do in our midst. I'm kind of convinced, and I'll close with this thought, and I know I've shotgunned you. I've just let her fly today. I'm convinced God is frustrated today. Now, I've heard a lot of guys, you know, they have the big call. We're about to enter into the period where they have the National Day of Prayer and all the churches to, you know, pray on that day and that kind of thing. And one of the things I always hear these guys say, unless my people, which are called by my name, and I'm not minimizing the scripture, unless they humble themselves and repent, but if they do that, I will heal their land. You know the scripture. I don't know it by heart, because it frustrates me. Because I don't know what I've done as a Christian to cause the immorality and the darkness in this land. I don't know what I'm supposed to repent of. I repent of my sins. I can't repent for the sins of someone else. Thank you. All men must repent, yes. I can't change the course of America by repenting of my own sins. Because I did not create the sin of America. Are you following me? So I appreciate their intent. But here's what I think. I think this is what frustrates God. And you can disagree with me if you want to. Won't do you any good, but you can disagree. I think God has to spend so much time getting his people's minds right, their focuses right, get them out of the taverns, get them out of the whatevers, get them out of the crack houses. So many times fighting what personal problems people has, he can't use them. Am I making any sense? Structure, experience makes no difference. If all we're concerned about is our personal problems, whatever, and I use two extremes there, honestly. I don't go to taverns to see how many Christians are there, so you're safe. But slowly it starts to gel, right? I wouldn't make a very good comedian because it takes too long for you to get it. But I use those two just as examples. But I think so often, even in our personal lives, God wants to do something awesome in our lives, but we're so hung up on what we're going through that we can't get past that enough for God to be able to pour something awesome into our life. I think we frustrate God. Not this church. This is a perfect church, but I mean other churches. I think we frustrate the hand of God. I think we really do. I think too big, but I think we would have had far greater success in turning this world around and maybe even affecting the dark culture had we stopped worrying so much about ourselves and other than the fact to keep ourselves on track. But the things that we're going through take so much of our attention, and God has to deal with your faith to get you through that. And I don't believe me, God's infinite enough to handle it, but I think he gets a little frustrated with us when he can't flow through us like he wants to. I think the greater question is not whether Jesus was demon-possessed or whether he was delusional that people were trying to kill him. I think the greater question is anybody out there going to hear me? Are you hearing me? I'm telling you about God. I'm telling you about a God who loves you. I'm telling you about a God who sent me to secure your salvation with my own sacrifice. I'm telling you about this. You're not getting it. I'm wondering if God is not frustrated sometimes with us when we're caught up in all of our problems, when I think many times the key to our problems is getting caught up in him. The key to our problems is getting caught up in him. Two examples and I close. One, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever your views are on that, doesn't make any difference to me, but I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit one night, not praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit one night praying for a friend of mine that I had invited to church that Jesus Christ would save him. Before that night was over, the power of God struck me and I experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Second, I have been healed. And I've had situations and circumstances in my life that were great difficulties. God worked those details out, helped me get through them, because I was praying for other people. God, I'm praying for Jim and Peggy, that you would just do a wonderful work in their life, and next thing I know, God has solved my problem. This is why I'm convinced that what Jesus was experiencing right there is trying to get across to people that are religious people that should understand it's the same God. They're worshiping the same God. And yet they're not understanding that God is frustrated with them because he's offering eternal life to them and they don't even know how to get it. It's the same problem today. People think that we're a religion and we keep yelling, we're a relationship. And God wants to know you. Does that make sense? And so I'm kind of convinced that as we stand this, that's actually afternoon, so if you'd stand with me, kind of bring this to a close. And hopefully it has impacted your life a little bit. Not as a condemnation of anything you have or have not done. I want, hopefully, by the example of these Jews, give you an understanding that we're no different today. We're the same today. And the same frustrations you and I experience are the same frustrations God has with us. We're frustrated with, where are you, God? I'm in trouble here. Do you not understand this? Give me a little help here, God. I thought you were my Savior. Help me here. God is up there thinking, you know, you selfish little punk, if you would just pray for your brother, I might answer your prayer. I'm convinced that's a principle because it's worked every time I've consciously done that. Lord, I'm in this need. I know you're going to get me through it somehow. I don't know that I'm not perfect. I'm certainly not worthy. All those things are true. But I'm going to just start doing what God called me to do, and that's focus on the vision and pray for other people and help other brothers and sisters get it and get their needs and burdens met so that God can use them. Because God really wants to love you, but love through you. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. And here's how I want us to pray. I want you to just, don't let them see you do this. I want you to take a glance to somebody, not your husband, your wife. You guys pray for each other all the time. Look over across the way or something like that and just pick, and if you don't know their name, just say, God, I'm praying for this person. In your heart, pray for somebody else. And then I want you to watch and see how God responds to some of your needs. I think if this is a true principle, we should be able to try it out. It's worked every time for me. I'm not real perfect at it, but I'm a testifier that it works. And that the message that he's given us is the message that's right. And that we have our needs met as we meet the needs of others. I just believe that. Because it works. And so I want to pray for you to step outside of your structure and let a little wise experience and relationship guide you in this prayer. You may not know a thing. Well, that guy you can tell because he's got to clear up his leg. But pray for someone else that God would minister whatever it is they need in their life. You don't even have to know. But you know what? While you're praying, God may drop it in your spirit. May say, hey, pray for them financially or whatever. But do this. Don't just wait for me to get done praying and say, oh, that's good enough. I want you to actually pray for that person's needs. You don't have to know who they are. But pray for the person next to you. And if you have somebody on both sides, pray for both of them. We'll pray the same prayer. Father, I'm convinced that as we do, as we practice your word, that you really are faithful and true, and you really do come through in the clinch and minister to our own personal needs. As we become selfless and self-focused, self-promoting, we lose out on all the blessings that you have for us. So we want to deliberately, purposely choose this morning to pray for someone else, knowing all along in our heart that you're aware of our needs and you will minister to those needs as well. But Father, I'm asking that you would minister to our needs in such a way that it is undoubtedly you answering our prayer and that it is a response to us praying for somebody else's needs. Because God, I know this principle works and I know it's a very powerful principle and that if we do this, Father, not only are other people's needs met, but ours are met and we're less caught up in the midst of it and less driven by it and more free to pray for others, of course, but more free in our own personal pursuit of you. So, Father, we want to get the baggage out of the way so that we can pursue you and fulfill the vision you have for our lives. And I think you have much in store for God's people. I really believe that in these latter days, God's people are going to be called upon to be great prophets and, great ministers and great spreaders of the gospel and great ministers to one another and praying for one another's needs. In fact, I believe in the future, many of our personal needs are going to be done only through prayer. I believe there's going to be a time when our evening meal is not going to come unless we've prayed it into the house. Father, I think you're the miracle worker, so I want to be in good terms with you. Because I need things? No, because I love you. And I've discovered that you just want to love me. So I want to worship you this morning. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, as you go, I want you to look for an opportunity this week. This is just for you personally, nobody else. Nobody else. In fact, don't tell anybody else. I want you to look in your everyday going through your whatever your schedule is. I want you to go through that schedule, and I want you to look for God to speak to you about some other person. You may be in the grocery store. You may be driving down the road. That guy may cut you off in the road, and you may want to say some things, but you think this may be God's opportunity for me to pray for that person, okay? Whatever it is, but look for the opportunity to pray for that person. Whatever the need might be perceived, you might see, sick baby. I don't know. You let God show you. But I want you to get in the habit, and so I want you to literally do this. Choose right now. I'm going to do this. I'm going to look for an opportunity and let God show it to me, and I'm going to begin to pray for them, and then I want you to watch what happens to your own prayer needs. Does that make sense to you? I want you to put this in practice so that your relationship with God, your trust, your faith, all that in God is going to be applied. You're going to apply your faith. You may never talk to them, never see them again. They may pass you on the road, whatever it is. But I want you to see that and see if God does not respond in your personal life, whether it's a spiritual need, physical need, whatever that need may be. Focus on someone else. Salvation, healing, whatever blessing they may need. You pray for them. Especially if they cut you off, pray for their salvation because you might kill them. Whatever it is, but pray. And then watch your own life. And I think God wants to show you something. I know many of you probably live this way, but God wants to show you something because there may be somebody here that really needs that kind of a breakthrough to know how to pray. Because you get God's answering your prayer not always by you praying, but by praying for other people. I think that's the message of God for you today. A good way to do that was, of course, you gave to the Gideons. That was a way of doing it. And see what God does in response to your faith. But now, the last challenge, and I know I'm going to let you go. Think big. Believe big. Okay? Let your faith be big as you pray for that person. Amen? God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.